Good morning, everyone. It's great to be back with this church, and something was mentioned about they've been supporting and helping in the work in China for decades, and that's correct. It's actually 23 years, 1993. I started going in 1991, so almost the entire time of my work over there, you've had a part in this work, and I'm so blessed every time I come back to be with you. We have Mark and Judy here, about the third row back here in the middle. Judy, I met her in Zhuhai, China, 15 years ago. And quite a exciting things have happened in our life in the last 15 years. First of all, Judy became a Christian then. She actually had been taught by a sister in Shenzhen, right across from Zhuhai, and across the ferry ride. And so when I went into Shenzhen, I'd already been going to Zhuhai a couple of times and had converted some people. And there was not a church, though, meeting. They were like a loose-knit group. All of them came from different backgrounds. And all they had in common was their belief in Jesus and me. They didn't know each other much, the ones I had baptized before. But Judy went to see her college roommate, I believe it was. And they've been studying on the phone for quite a while. Judy just gone through a terrible divorce, and all divorces are terrible. And they were just talking and comforting each other on the phone, and the Christian sister was telling her about Jesus, and so she already came to belief when I came to Shenzhen, and she came over the ferry, and I baptized her that day, first day we met. But I was headed to Zhuhai already, and so when she went home, later I went back to Zhuhai and so started teaching. She met a lot of the people I'd met, and she just was determined that there's going to be a church there, and she's going to meet in her house. So that's how she was very dedicated right from the beginning. I've told you in the past about some of the very, very, very close calls with the police. And two of them are tied with Judy, maybe three. I actually ran to her house one time, and she just basically forced me to stay and not leave. I was going to leave town and come back another day, but so I just sort of stayed in her apartment, and the Christians all came there. And I did not even have to leave and go out the whole rest of the time I was there. So she's always been a blessing to me in my work, and even here in America with Mark and her husband. That's a big change in her life, and her daughter and his daughters joined together in a family, and they're faithful Christians there in Austin, Texas today. And they still are a blessing to me. In fact, they actually use mileage to pay for my trip to come here today. So it's just been a wonderful blessing. They've helped support me in the past, and I would just say that there are even others in China that a lot of times, in fact, I'll just show you something kind of small but big. It turned out to be pretty big. Last January, and I'll show you some pictures tonight of this, I had planned to sort of stay around Zhuhai and Nanning and Guilin down south on the Vietnam border because of the cold weather, of course, in January. And so it just makes sense to sort of stay in a warmer climate and go to those northern areas in the better weather. But I had a group of preachers wanting me to come, and so I just couldn't turn it down, so I decided to go. And they kept saying it's going to be cold, and I brought a jacket, you know, that Colorado is fine for Colorado. But anyway, when I went to leave Nanine, a sister there just kept insisting she buy me a coat. And I said, no. But she brought it anyway right when I was leaving, and I took it with me, and it's a great blessing. The place I went, it was 10 degrees Fahrenheit. Snowed on the way there. And there was no heat in the meeting place or in the house. So that coat came in very handy. And I'll show you some pictures tonight. But that was a very extreme situation. But a lot of people go not just Americans that support the work. They help me out a whole lot, even sometimes with they pay for a hotel room, or I'll baptize someone that manages a hotel, and I'll get half price, that type of thing. So there's a lot of blessings that come from that. So I just got so much to be thankful for, and thankful for them being here today. I want to talk to you this morning a very simple lesson. We talked this morning in the Bible class about I said that 99% of the people that believe they're Christians, they believe some of these passages in the wrong way, okay? They don't understand them. There's another topic that is very important, the subject of baptism. And when you think about the Christian world as we look at it, if you take about half of the world is Roman Catholic that are Christians, and you've got other denominations, Episcopalians and Presbyterians, they sprinkle, and most of the churches don't understand the purpose of baptism. In China, it's terrible. When I go from place to place, I'll ask people, one of my favorite questions, how long have you been a Christian? And they might say, oh, 5 years. And I say, when were you baptized? And they might say, well, 3 years ago. Or, I haven't been, is a common answer. So the teaching there is not quite getting through, but those that are over there teaching from America and other Chinese, what they've learned, and they pretty much accepted the fact that, we're saved by faith only. And baptism is really just something you want to do. Jesus told us to do it, but it's not really urgent. It's not really important. It's not tied with salvation. You know, we're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2 says, not of works. And baptism is a work. That's what they would say. All right, so I just want to go through very quickly with you, just a reminder for those of you that have been Christians here, but the PowerPoint this morning will help you get out and teach people, help them to understand this point. I've got some articles I've written as well, 5 of them, very detailed lessons on baptism. If somebody really wants to dig in there and see what the Bible actually teaches on that subject, I'd be glad to share that with anybody in the church here. I've even had them translated into Chinese. But realize what we've sung about this morning of spreading the gospel, and you've got to realize that the people that you work with that believe in Jesus Christ are good, sincere people. They may have just as much faith as you have. They don't understand this subject. About a huge percentage of the Christian world don't understand the proper place of baptism in the Scriptures. We find in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, the core of the good news. Paul said it is that Christ, that most important, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. This is the very heart of the gospel message, the good news. Christ died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. When you see this picture, those facts are painted for us. But yet, the gospel is reenacted in baptism, where a person who has died to self, that crucifies the old man, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, he is buried in water and rises up a resurrection to walk a brand new life. There's a connection between the facts we must believe about the death, burial, and resurrection. And we are to be baptized into Christ, into his death. We're to be buried with Christ in baptism. We are showing our being united with him in his death when we're baptized into Christ. And of course, it's just not some magic thing about the water. It's our belief in those three facts and how we submit to something that's so humble as dipping in water. Remember Naaman in the Old Testament when he was told to go dip in the water 7 times, the Jordan River? And he would be cleansed of his leprosy. And Naaman rebelled against that. He came there with wagon loads of gold and silver to pay the prophet for his healing. But he says, go dip in the Jordan River. And he went away in a rage. Why? He says, I thought you would come make a big deal about me. I'm the captain of the Syrian army. Naaman, the prophet, did not even come out to see him, sent his servant. told him to go dip seven times. He says, I have waters in my country, Syria. It's a mountain stream like the Rocky Mountains. This is just pure water. But the Jordan's muddy and dirty. Ha! And he went away. And one of his servants says to him, Naaman, if he had told you to do something that earned it and pay for it, you would have done it. You would have given everything you had to be healed of leprosy. But he rejected the concept, something so foolish and ridiculous as obeying God and humbling himself before God and just doing what's right. But he did change his mind, and he went and dipped seven times. And after the seventh time, he rose up, and the leprosy was gone. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a brand new life. Many times people use the book of Romans to teach faith only. And they say it's a great treatise about faith versus the law. But right in the middle of that book, Paul brings it all together and mentions the concept of baptism. In fact, you look at verses 16 through 18 of this same chapter, you'll find that we're to obey a form of the doctrine. It says, you were a slave to sin, Paul says in verse 16. But you obeyed a form of teaching that made you free from sin. What is the form? If you take your hand and you have some mud or clay and you press your hand down in that clay, you have a form of your hand in the clay. The teaching of Jesus Christ, or the doctrine of Jesus Christ, is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A form to obey is you die, you're buried, you rise. There's three different practices in the religious world of Christianity in regard to baptism. Some people, for example, say that baptism is for an infant. That infant then is saved from what they call original sin. They bear the guilt of Adam and they need to be baptized. Baptism is for the forgiveness of sin, they would say. So we need to baptize that baby, and usually it's sprinkling. The Greek Orthodox Church immerses, the Roman Catholic Church sprinkles. Later, that child is to be confirmed after they grow older. Some of the Catholic Church at 7 years old, other different ages, where they give them a little Bible instruction and they're confirmed. Their faith is their own, not just their parents or their godparents. Catholics, Presbyterians, Methodists, Episcopalians teach something like this. Others believe, say, no. Belief is for an adult. They're saved from sin, or we are, when we believe in Jesus Christ. And there's verses that teach that. Remember, the jailer was told, believe and you'll be saved. Baptism to them is a symbol. It's something that you show your faith. Usually this is associated with a big assembly. They'll save up a lot of believers that they've told you're saved, and they'll have next month or 6 months from now or once a year. One of the groups I met in Wenzhou is the most populated area of Christians in China. They call it the Jerusalem of China. There's about 7 million people in that metro area, and 1 million of them were believers. I got involved with that group, and I learned very quickly that it's more of a hierarchy at the top, and once a year, the big bishop and the head bishops will come and there'll be baptisms that day, once each year. And I think it's sprinkling, not immersion. You find the Baptists and the Assemblies of God believe something like the second one. What we want to talk about today is, what did Jesus actually teach? Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So when Jesus says believe, second is be baptized, and then third is salvation. In fact, if you'll tell your neighbors, get them interested in this, say, look, just check the verses in the Bible that mention baptism. And salvation always comes after baptism, not before it. So Jesus says, believe as an adult, baptism, and saved. So there's a different order, three different teachings we find that are being practiced today. I want to follow what Jesus says. Why be baptized? Where does baptism fit in God's plan of salvation? Now, in answer to the thing that says, oh, we're saved by faith only, that's often stated. The words are not found in the Bible. In fact, it says just the opposite. We're not saved by faith only, James chapter 2. Luther was so convinced that faith only saved, out of Romans chapter 3, he actually put the word only in his German translation of the Bible. And this has been very common among people today and what they try to say about salvation. But I did a little research and I found 21 things the Bible says saves us. Now again, there may be more. I'm not saying I found all of them, but I'm going to share those 21 with you and show you how baptism fits in to these 21 things. One of them is baptism, and it fits together with them. First of all, God saves. That's very evident to everybody. God has saved us and called us to a holy life, 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9. But He saves us by His mercy. He saved us not on the basis of deeds we have done, but according to His mercy. He saves us by His grace. We were dead in our sins. He made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Salvation is a gift of God. We're saved by His love. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. Christ saves us. Is that contradictory? God saves and Christ saves? Christ saves us by His life and His death. This verse has two things that saves us. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Christ saved us by His blood. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God. We're saved by His resurrection. In fact, a dead Savior, even the cross, would not have gotten our salvation if Jesus did not rise from the dead and prove Himself to be the Son of God and fulfill everything He predicted. The gospel saves. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Remember Cornelius. He was told, we're here to hear words whereby we can be saved. We're saved by words. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. We're saved by preaching. Paul says, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Over in Romans chapter 10, Paul talks about we can only be saved those that hear. How can we hear without a preacher? Okay? So there's a lot of things connected, involved in our salvation. Oh, here's one. The Bible says we save ourselves. Whoa, this would shock the religious world. But it's right there in your Bible in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, when Peter concluded the first sermon preached. He says, save yourself from this crooked and evil generation. They had to separate themselves from these unbelieving nations. In fact, in the Song of Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, these words are used twice in that chapter, saying that at the end of the Old Covenant period, they're going to have to save themselves from this evil and crooked generation. Well, at least he talks about the last generation as the most evil and crooked there will be, the ones who killed Jesus Christ and the apostles. Save ourselves. What does that mean? We know that we can't earn it. The Bible's very plain about that. It's nothing I can do of myself that can pay the price for my sin. There's not any good work, there's not any amount of money I can give to purchase my salvation. It costs nothing as far as money is concerned. But yet Peter says, save yourself. There's some action I need to take. I can hear the Word of God. Even those who have ears, and I've got double ears on, okay, hearing aid. There's people that have ears, but they don't hear. And he's not talking about deaf people. He's talking about people that don't want to hear. They shut up their ears to the truth. They won't listen. Not everybody's saved because some people don't hear it. Some people haven't had a chance. Other people hear it and don't want it. But also salvation, faith saves. Since we have been justified or made right by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ by confessing. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. For if with your heart that you believe and are justified, it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. We find in John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, when we talk about, you know, just faith only saves. In John 12, verse 42 and 43, there were those who believed that Jesus was the Christ. They were Pharisees. But they would not confess him because they were afraid they'd be kicked out of the synagogue. And Jesus says they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They wanted to please men instead of God. So they believed it. They knew it in their heart. They realized the power that Jesus had, and he came from God. Nicodemus said, I know you're a prophet from God, the miracles that you do. But he was kind of silent about it for a while. Now he came out later when even the apostles fled. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea come forward and they openly confess their association with the man by taking him down from the cross and putting him in a tomb. Confession is not just some one-time little statement or nod of the head we do before baptism. Confession is a lifetime thing. It's demonstrated by our mouth, by our lack of fear, our ability to teach the gospel and throw everything away, never denying the Lord that bought us. You won't find a person in heaven that does not confess him before men. And you won't find a person in heaven whose life is lived by trying to please men. And you can't shy back and hold back if you're going to be a child of God. Save yourself. Confess him every day. Because to deny him, look down in shame, sometimes to be silent, when we know the truth is being trounced, by calling upon the name of the Lord. The prophecy we read from Joel, Peter quoted in Acts 2, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? By repenting. Acts 3, the second sermon recorded in the book of Acts that Peter preached. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be blotted out. Repent means to turn, to change direction, change your mind. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, we, by obeying, Christ became the source of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. By washing of water. Now, it gets very interesting, doesn't it, when you make this list. You go through and you show Bible verses from Paul and Peter and Jesus about what saves us, and everybody's nodding their head agreeing, and you get to a passage that says we're saved by water, and no, 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 no. I don't understand it. And yet, the majority of those in this world who say they believe in Jesus just want to throw this verse out of the Bible. They never want to read it. They want to just pass over it. Nicodemus was told after, he says, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. He said, go back inside my mother? And Jesus made it a little plainer for him and said it again. Nicodemus, you must be born again of water and spirit, and no man can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and spirit. No man. Now here's some water that's involved. Need to understand what this means. Titus 3 verse 5 is a parallel text to John 3 verse 5. That's easy to remember. John 3 5, Titus 3 5. He says, He saved us through the washing of the rebirth and revival of the Holy Spirit. Or renewal, some of this passage says. Ephesians 5, 25. Christ loved the church, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Mark 16, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Somebody says, well, that's Holy Spirit baptism. Well, he told the disciples to do it. John the Baptist said Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit, not the 12. They baptized in water. The Great Commission has told men to go and baptize. They're doing the baptizing, not Jesus. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Here's two things in one verse. You won't find all 21 in the same verse, in the same page, in the same book of the Bible. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. See how these are tied together? Baptism fits in with other things in this list. Gospel saves, word saves, preaching saves. Save yourself, something you can do. By hearing, by faith, this is all in the Great Commission. Acts 2:38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. There's two of them in one verse, baptism included. Acts 8, 35, the Ethiopian eunuch. As he traveled along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Washing and baptism. Isn't it interesting in that context in Acts, where it says that, you know, this man was reading out of Isaiah the prophet. He had a scroll riding along in a chariot. Philip comes along, do you understand what you're reading? He says, no, how can I unless somebody helps me? What a wonderful attitude. Philip gets up in the chariot and joins him. They're riding along. And the Bible simply summarizes, we don't know how many hours they were riding along through the desert going south into Ethiopia. But it says, Philip preached Jesus to him. That's all it says. That summarizes the whole sermon. But what's the first question that the student asked? He preached Christ, and then it says, what hinders me from being baptized? It doesn't take a smart person to figure out that if he preached Christ and the guy asked about baptism, where did that question come from? It must come from something in preaching Christ. People try to preach Christ without baptism. I guarantee you Philip preached baptism that day when he preached Christ. Saul of Tarsus. "Then what are you waiting for?" the preacher said to him. "Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." See, you got three. Washing of water, baptism, calling on the name of the Lord. He didn't say pray to call on God. It says be baptized. Now, I'm not saying that when Saul of Tarsus was baptized, he wasn't praying to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." I know the night that I chose to be baptized, I was praying before, I was praying during, I was praying after my baptism. I was calling upon God's name. But the Bible teaches me that if I want my sins forgiven, I need to call upon God and be baptized. I need some action. I need some faith being shown. 1 Peter chapter 3. In the ark, a few people, eight in all, were saved by water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the promise of a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some people a lot of times just say, "Well, water can't save you. It's the blood of Jesus that saves you." I understand that. I understand this verse definitely teaches it's not the water, it's not the removal of something off your flesh that we're talking about. It's an act of faith and trust in the foolishness of the gospel. It's the death and the burial and the resurrection of a poor Jew 2,000 years ago. His death brought my salvation, the possibility of it. If I will be baptized into a relationship with Him and be united with Him in His death by being myself, crucifying the old man, being buried in water and rising up to walk a new life like in Romans, baptism now saves you. I think the old King James says baptism also now saves you. Not by itself. It's not going to do any good to go out and baptize a baby and the baby is sitting there rebelling against what's going on. If baptism by itself made a Christian, I'd find about 10 young men in this church, big muscles, and we'll just go out and drag people out of their houses and go get it done. I'd go to every swimming pool in Houston. I'd just take people and just dunk them under. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. All of you have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into His death. Therefore, we're buried with Him in baptism into death, in order that Christ was raised from the dead, we might also walk in newness of life. Notice all of those joined together. His life, His death, His blood, which is shed in His death, His resurrection. Baptism. Galatians 3. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. We're children of God by our faith. How many have put on Christ? As many as have been baptized. That's how many. I get up in front of a group of preachers in China that have not taught this and not done it themselves. And I tell them, something really bothers me. I go all over China and I ask people, "When did you become a Christian?" And they say, they give me a date. And I ask them, "When were you baptized?" And they say, "I haven't been." Or they say, "Believe 5 years ago, was baptized last year." You'll never find anything like that in your book of Acts. Never. Colossians 2:11-12. You're also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. There was a circumcision in the Old Covenant. There's a circumcision in the New Covenant. In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up through faith in the working of God. It's God's work. It's His circumcision. It's His surgery He does on us. He cuts off the sins of our flesh. When does God do His work and cut off the sins of our flesh? It's a circumcision of Christ He performs when you're buried with Him in baptism. The Bible says 21 things saves us. Without God, salvation is impossible. You can throw off the right-hand part of that chart if God has not done what He's done. Just forget about all man, faith, and baptism, and repentance, and confession, and all of that stuff. Yes, if man's part is absent, he can't be saved either. I remember when I was in college, University of Alabama, and I was going to the group of Christians met in a bottom floor of a girl's dorm. It was nothing, just a big living room area, bigger than this auditorium, probably four times as big. And they had a big group of people and guest speakers come in every Sunday night, about 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock, just full of people. And I spent all day when I was in university. I'd get up and I'd go to church there in Tuscaloosa, and Bible study and preaching. And then I would guide or lead or organize a group of young people to drive down to another church an hour south, just a small little group out in the countryside. We would drive down there and we would hold a service and we would preach or teach or lead singing and read scripture, and the girls would go along. We'd just have a good time, and we would do that every single Sunday. We wouldn't get back to Tuscaloosa till almost time for our meeting in the afternoon, and we'd go to church Sunday night, and then we'd head over to this group at the dorm, and we'd sit and we'd listen, but we'd stop after it's over and we'd talk and we would question people and raise up points exactly like I've done in this lesson today. And that lasted, we were doing a great job, a lot of people were studying with us, and finally I had somebody call me and they say, we need to talk to you. And I met him on the dorm, not on the steps, I mean, of the big union building there at the university, and this man said to me, he said, we're going to ask you not to come back anymore. And I talked to him some about the scripture, and he says, Daryl, you're a Pharisee. You're just all about law and doing things and man's part. He didn't know me from nothing. Just because I was telling people they need to be baptized. That's all it was. That's the only thing I'd ever really discussed with him. So he didn't know anything about me as far as works or action or whatever. But notice this verse. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they'd been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. And I asked him, I said, who is the Pharisee between the two of us? And he went away sad. Brothers and sisters, we need to spread this message. I've got a lot more, you know, we could teach about baptism, but our time's gone. And I'd leave this PowerPoint. I hope you'll put it to use. There's a lot of people you know that need this lesson. They need to sit down and study these scriptures. Doesn't have to be this PowerPoint, but you need to be talking to your neighbors about it. Asking them questions. Making them think a bit. Go and get their Bibles out. Look at these verses. Look at the context. Show them the places where every same day, their people believe, they're baptized. You don't have to have a year's training before you're baptized if you truly believe. I'm not trying to get people to be baptized before they need to be. They've got to, you do, we say there's no cost. There's no money has to be paid, but you have to give your life. You have to give everything in you. You have to pick up your cross and go with Him. If there's anyone here today that has not been baptized, I hope you can see the need to go ahead. Why wait? Ask you the same question Saul was asked. Why do you wait? Why do you tarry? Arise and wash away your sins. Call on the name of the Lord. Be baptized today. Won't you come while we stand and sing?